And we're going to sing, Faith is the Victory. I want us to kind of focus on how trusting God and how He works in our life to bring us the victory. And that's kind of the theme that I want us to see through the different songs that we sing tonight. So we're going to start out singing hymn number 413, Faith is the Victory. Would you be willing to open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. You may go ahead and be seated. The next song we're going to sing is hymn number 100. Hymn number 100. He cares for you. And I love this reminder, because even as we're having faith that God is giving us the victory, we can also have faith that God truly cares for us. He truly knows the different things that we go through, and He knows the battle that we're fighting. And it is faith in Him that does give us the victory, and we know that because He cares for me. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that is, that we can look forward to Jesus coming for us. All right, go ahead and let's stand again for our last song, hymn number 296. Hymn number 296. This has probably been one of my favorite hymns. And it's a good reminder for me, as I'm going throughout life, just to take moments and tell my soul to be still. Be still and know that my God is in control. Be still and know that my God is on the throne. Nothing catches him by surprise, and nothing catches him off guard. So let's go ahead and sing Be Still. Please be seated.
Great song to continue our theme of our service here this evening and trusting in the Lord, as well as the gratitude that's necessary and the response of a true and right walk before the Lord that we've seen this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I do certainly feel that we are looking into a treasure trove of God's Word, and we're going to pull out a diamond of not just monetary value, but of God's eternal truth. And we will be admiring these verses of Scripture for the revelation of the heart and the mind and the desire of God for all of eternity, because God's Word is eternal. And so it is a real joy and a privilege to be able to open up God's Word to you. And we're going to try to examine verse 22. So let's read that together. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right, so lots of ofs and ins and untos. A lot of things get wrapped around into this. As we kind of look towards this opening idea, I'm sure that you can probably relate to this. How many of you ladies wash your hands before you cook your food? All right, so we got quite a few there. All right. How many do not? No, you don't have to do it. Just keep your hand down here. No. I'm just... All right, men, I'm sure you know what it's like when you come in from getting your hands all greasy and whatnot. You may even have an outside spigot or a place, but you need to get the grease off your hands before you touch the door handles or the light switches and the utensils. And how many of you men have gotten in trouble doing that? No. Need to get the mud off your boots before you walk on the carpet. You might need to take a shower before you hug your wife. You can relate to all of these things. God says that we have to purge our souls before we can love anyone. And that ultimately is the goal of purging the soul, is to lead us to an unfeigned love. And so we have many aspects in which we're very familiar with this. We got to get clean before we can engage in a certain kind of activity. And that's what the scripture has for us here. Let's kind of do just a little bit of review. Remember, there are three commands in chapter 1. In response to the salvation, God commands us to do three things on the whole, and that is we are to hope to the end for the grace. We do that with our loins girt up and with a sobriety. And so there's a forward looking to the revelation of Jesus Christ, because His coming means something to us. It is a blessing of grace. But not only do we hope, we are to live a holy lifestyle, because our God who called us into salvation is holy. Therefore, we must be obedient to Him, not living or fashioning ourselves according just to our former desires and our ignorant lifestyle before we were saved. And the third thing we're supposed to do is live in the fear of God. This salvation does not mean that we're not going to be judged according to our works. So we're supposed to pass the time of our sojourning here in reverent fear before God. Why? What enhances that fear? What motivates us to that holiness? What gives us great hope? And that is the salvation that God has given to us, that we have been redeemed. We've been bought from the slave market of sin with the most precious substance known to man. The blood of the sinless Son of God. And we trample on that? We treat that as if it's nothing? Oh, live in fear, my brethren. Because we've been bought with a great price. We cannot live any old way we want to. And this salvation we see in verse 20, God's sending of His Son was something that He had planned before the world began. What an amazing thought that God had thought the unthinkable, that He would come and die for us. But He was manifest for you so that when He died and when He rose again, that you might have something to put your faith in and your hope in. God has done all this for us. And so really, verses 13 through verse 21, in some ways, are kind of, and I think actually I'm speaking off the cuff here, but it may be actually verse 13 all the way down to verse 25 is one sentence. I'll have to go back and check that. But it's kind of interesting how it just kind of cascades and builds off of each other. And that may be, but it's they've got some long sentences that build the thoughts of God. And so we're kind of starting in a new thought here as we've looked at, I'm sorry, I should have kept up with my PowerPoint slide, the redemption of the Lamb, manifest that we might believe through His resurrection. And so we come to this element that God says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. There's an aspect to which several things come to my mind during when we start beginning, or maybe some questions. Does anybody have any questions when you come to this, when you think about what does it mean to purge your souls? I have another question. I don't know. Does anybody have a curiosity about this? As you hear these words, just make you think for a second. Oh yes, yeah, it is purified. Yeah, purge. It's a synonym that I, in terms of just reading a lot of different literature on it and things like that. Yeah, so purified. I'm sorry if I misspoke there. Seeing ye have purified your souls. My question is, when did that happen? That's something that I think is pretty important. So we need to kind of investigate this. The word purify here, or the purging of something, or the idea of purifying, is the idea of making clean. And so this is often used in the context of going to the temple, like in John chapter 11 or Acts. They had to be purified, clean, before they could enter into the presence of God. And there are, besides this reference, there are two other references. One we just looked at in James, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we looked at that in James 4. In 1 John 3:3, I think this is equally familiar to you. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so what's very interesting is, in all three of the specific theological usage of this word, it emphasizes human responsibility. It doesn't say God purified your souls. No, we're going to talk about that. But the subject, when you look at these verbs, is either a command to you to do it, or it says specifically, ye have purified your souls. That's a very interesting aspect that's being talked about here. So we need to kind of examine, when did this happen? Is this talking about the moment of salvation? Or is this talking about something that's happened after I've been saved that we could point to in terms of our transformation? So when we come to this, we have to also ask the question, what does it mean when it says to purify your souls? Now, when we take the other verses that I just gave you in the New Testament, it says you have purified himself, so it just refers to the whole man, or it says purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So you have this element of heart and mind put together, soul, yourself. And so I think the aspect here is talking about an inward cleansing in contrast to an outward cleansing. And so when you need to be made clean, what does that imply? You're dirty. Our souls are dirty. Now, if we're talking about outward cleansing, maybe we could talk about the body. Or we could, if you talked about, I need my hands to be clean, those are the things that I do. But if I need my heart to be purified and I need my soul to be purified, we're talking about a dirt that's not just in regards to my actions, but to who I am. There are stains and contaminations of the soul. You think about this aspect of maybe one of the worst is a lack of love for other people. You ever been confronted with that in your life? Where you begin to realize how little you really care about other people and how much you just care about yourself? It can be quite startling, quite frankly. But there's other aspects where there's this inward bent towards corruption. Ever heard about a murder and you want to read about it? Because there's this inward fascination with sin and with evil. And you may say, oh man, that's terrible, Pastor. I can't believe you'd be like that. I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about you. No. No, this really is scary when you look at it and you say, man, why am I drawn to this filth? You ever just woke up and got on the wrong side of the bed? That's what we say to kind of make it seem like, you know, just a bad day, you know. Where we just have a complaining spirit about us and everything that we do. Just kind of comes out in response. Get snippy with people. We're unkind. And we tend not to think too much about those kind of sins. As long as we're not stealing and cussing and all that kind of stuff. But if we're unkind, well, that's kind of small and insignificant. We've got dirt on our souls. And what's really fascinating, this same word purified is used, and now this is kind of, now we're taken from the Greek, and we're going back into the Old Testament, which was not written in the Greek, but it was translated into the Greek. And so you get a little bit of help in that. But it's fascinating to me. It says in Jeremiah 6:16, this is what it says. Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the exact same words together, purifying of your soul. Did you know that when your soul is filled with dirt, it's filled with anxiety? When you walk contrary to God's purity and holiness, just like man in the garden, we don't want to see God. And we're kind of jumpy. We're a little antsy. I think about this in terms of a child. I've had kids in diapers for more years than I'd like to count. I know a thing or two about rashes. If you don't clean them all the way up, that dirt can be left in those places, and all of a sudden they're walking around and they can get a rash because it's not clean. And now they're movement restricted and it's painful. The soul, when it's dirty, walking around, is in pain and in anxiety. And you can tell it because it's weighed down and it's burdened. Jesus would take these very words and say, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So God wants your souls. An unclean soul is a burdened soul, and a rebellious soul is an overwhelmed soul. And God wants to purge us. When we come to this element, we want to look at it. I want to see here that I want to answer the question, is this talking about salvation or our transformation? If you look, this gets a little technical, but the word "seeing ye have purified" is what we call a participle. It's connected to a main verb. The main verb is right here with the word "love one another." That's the command of the passage. So he says, because of this, do this. And then if you'll look at verse 23, the next verse right after it, being born again, that's another participle. Okay, participle, command, participle. And both of these are talking about a past action that had happened in the past and are a continuing result into your future right now. So when you begin to put those side by side, you know what I believe? To put it quite simply, when he says ye have purified your souls, he's talking about the moment that you got saved. Because that's the very moment that you were born again. Now we have to ask this question. I've never quite thought of it, that I purged my soul at the moment of salvation. How does that happen? And so there's an aspect, I think that element of something happened in the past and ongoing. If he was talking about the need for ongoing purification, he would say, seeing ye are purifying your souls. Seeing this is an ongoing process in your life. But he says, it's already happened in your life, and because of that, you are clean at that moment. So let's look in terms of what does this mean. I think the element here is it's talking about an internal change of the heart that ultimately is a consecration to a life matching God's character. So it's an internal change of the heart. Something that happened in the past. I'll give Sherry with a couple of verses here that might take place. And so we'll kind of example this. This is the means by which this purifying or purging takes place. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So if this is talking about salvation, then the truth would refer to the gospel. At the very moment that you heard the gospel and God said to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and turn to Him, and you responded in obedience to that call, is the moment through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of your inward sin that was clinging to your soul was purified and purged from you. There are many verses of Scripture that talk about the gospel in this way. Galatians 5:7, he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And in the context of that passage, he's talking about the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says, after ye heard the word of truth, then he clarifies it, the gospel of your salvation, then you believed. Romans 10:16, they have not obeyed the gospel. Or Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That was your characteristic in your old life. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And so we could kind of go on, but I think the clinching aspect of this is, he says that you were born again in verse 23 by the word of God, and you go down to verse 25, he clarifies what that word of being born again is by. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Does that make sense? When you heard the truth and you obeyed that truth, because the truth calls out for you not just to understand something in your mind, but for you to respond in obedience to God's command. You must believe, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm witnessing to someone right now, they talk about, well, I really want to feel it. Yes, I want it to be genuine faith, but faith can be genuine if it's an act, faith is an act of the will. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must obey the gospel of Jesus. And what's interesting is, there is an emphasis here when it says obeying the truth. Is that putting emphasis on God's part or our part? He's putting on our part that we had to respond. Okay, so that's a really important aspect that we need to keep in balance here. You obeyed the truth. And I think this, again, happened at the moment of salvation. And so the context here of this is another verse of Scripture that talks about this is Acts 15:9. He says, he put no difference between us and them, Gentiles and Jews, purifying their hearts by faith. And so God used faith when they believed the gospel at that very moment. They were purified as well. And so, within the context here of Peter, 1 Peter, what does he say right before it? That your faith and hope might be in God. So, this element of God wants you to respond to the crucified Messiah and the resurrected Lord with faith and hope in Him. And if you will do that, your souls will be purged. You will be clean. You will be pure before Almighty God. All right, so as we look towards this element, when we look at obeying the truth, just kind of take that back into our passage a little bit earlier. You know how they lived before? They didn't have truth, they had ignorance in verse 14. They lived not knowing, and because they didn't know, they just followed their own desires. You know what they didn't have? They lived empty lives. Look at this in verse 18. From your vain, empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All you're doing was living in a pattern of lifestyle that was handed down to you from generation to generation. Sinfulness after sinfulness. You did not know the truth. But when you heard the truth of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ has done for you on that cross, and you believed, you obeyed what God had told you. You know the truth always sanctifies? The truth always has an impact upon your... my PowerPoint's not working very good. I know it's kind of like, that's really distracting, Pastor. It keeps going over and over. I didn't realize every single thing had something I had to click through. That was not my intention. So you just keep bearing with me. I'm going to share a few verses here that talk about the truth sanctifying. Jesus said in John 17:19, they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 15:3 that we heard last week, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The truth shall make you clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so what's really fascinating to me in regards to this, I think what's going on is God is intentionally, when we ask that question, when does it happen? I think the evidence points clearly to the beginning at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ. But it doesn't specify it so clearly that you can't see a pattern here for how you and I are to live. You know how a man is supposed to cleanse his way? By taking heed to according to his word. The truth has an ongoing sanctifying, an ongoing cleansing work in your life. If you'll obey it, if you'll respond to it, and so the pattern that you see at the moment of salvation, not that we're constantly getting saved, but that pattern that you see is a pattern by which we walk. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in Him. Walk in Him. And so I think this is a wonderful pattern for us to follow in this regard. We see this beautiful putting two things beside, where our salvation is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I think James 1:21 points to this element as well. He says, lay apart all filthiness, same concept here, superfluity, the excess of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So there's an ongoing aspect that this is put before us as a pattern for how we are to live our lives. All right, as we come to... All right, come on. Keep up with me. So what is the agent of this purification or this purging in our lives? And he says it is through the Spirit. There is a divine fount of purity. You say, wait a second, I've never heard of us at salvation that I purified my soul through believing the truth. Well, yes, you did that, but that was because you obeyed the truth, and that was through the Holy Spirit of God. So was the purging through the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. Was your faith in the gospel through the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. It's all through Him. He is undergirding this entire work because He is called the Spirit of truth. And He is the Spirit of holiness. And these two things are titles of this one Spirit that points to His ministry in our lives. He convicts us of our impurities. He excites our desire to even want cleansing. He gives us understanding of the gospel and the truth that is before us. And He inspires our faith. It is God's Spirit working in and through our working. And so all obedience must be an empowerment in response to faith. This, I think, is exactly what he's talking about when he talks about us coming to the new covenant in 1 Peter 1:2. He talks about those opening verses that God's salvation was based on His foreknowledge. It was through the sanctification of the Spirit, and it was unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant initiation through God's Spirit in applying the blood of Christ and bringing you to obedience to His name. And so this is all through the Spirit of God. So we look back and say, well, this is what happened at the moment that I believed the faith. God cleansed me through obedience and faith in the truth of the gospel by His Spirit. But we need to see the result of this purification. And that is found within this idea of unto unfeigned love. The result of our purging of our souls is what the Bible says here is Philadelphia. You know that city. It's called the city of brotherly love. That's about the biggest oxymoron you can think of here in America. Anyway, so my dad can't stand the Philadelphia Eagles. He says they booed Santa Claus. So they did. They really did. It's a rough town. But they've got that wonderful Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. So what does God want? When He purifies, and now you're clean in your soul, what is the purpose for what you have clean hands? It's not cooking the food. It's not hugging your wife. Well, that might be a part of this. It's to brotherly love. This is the idea of a love that is felt towards one another that's a family love. You know, that's really, I think, is important because He's been talking to us about being the children of God. We've been born again. And that's what He's going to emphasize in verse 23. Again, back to the new birth. There are four other passages in the New Testament that uses this word, brotherly love. In Romans 12:10, he says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. And then in 2 Peter 1:7, we'll come back to this, he says, to godliness you add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So there's this, these virtues here that are side by side. So in this, and from our side, when we made the choice of believing the gospel, the result of that is God has brought us into a family in which we love one another with a natural love. Not natural in the sense it was natural before, but it's natural in the Spirit of God. And he says, I don't need to teach you anything because God is teaching you this naturally to you. But this is ultimately the purpose of God's own purifying of your souls. He's bringing men to a family love for each other. And so the very context, he's going to come back in chapter 2, verse 17, and say, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Within this sphere, it is the proper thing for you and I to have a brotherly love for one another. Not love each other as if we were brothers, but love each other because we are brothers. We're in the same family. And you know what this is pointing us to? Just put it in simple terms. When you get saved, God saves you so that you can live a life of love. That's the way of salvation. If you were to boil it down and say, what is God? The Bible can say, God is love. Not that He has it, not that He gives it. It's who He is. Yeah. And the same thing is true with salvation. What is the way of salvation for us? What does God want from us? That you and I should have a genuine concern, a family love for all the people in this room. Yeah. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God wants from us. It covers really the entire aspect of life. Think of love in the context of persecution, which these believers were in. Can you see how brotherly love would sustain someone in the midst? Because the world is rejecting you. The unbelievers are against you and fighting. They want to snuff out your faith, but your faith that you have with your family is so precious to you in that time. So, as we see the purpose that God has for us in this love, what is the command? The command is love. So the purpose that God had in saving and purifying your souls when you believe the gospel was so that you would love one another. And He says, here's what you need to do. Love one another. Get about the very thing that God has called you to do. It's hard not to recognize here that what do we have in this passage? Verse 21, you have faith. In verse 21, you have hope. And in verse 22, you have love. Isn't that beautiful sound? Love the rain. This is the word love that's different. It's not Philadelphia, it's the word agape. And you recognize that word. That's the beautiful word of 1 Corinthians 13. It's the same word that's used in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, add to brotherly kindness agape love. So there is a sense in which, yes, these words can be used as synonyms, but I think when you put this in the hierarchy of things, agape is the highest form of love that you can have. We'll describe it. It's what the Bible says is the bond of perfection. It's the true mark of discipleship. It is the greatest of virtues. And so, you need to realize God's purpose by giving yourself to love one another. What is agape? It is the service, means you are serving others, but it's for their benefit of the person that you loved, no matter the personal cost or return of that love. It's not conditional. It's not loving them to see if they'll love me back. You know, it happens so much in marriage counseling. You know, someone wants love from somebody else. You're like, okay, I want to get it. So you know what? They find out and says, all right, if you do this, this is what would honor and please God. And it's the only way that it'll make your marriage work. And so they take a step of obedience towards that. And then they look across and say, did it work? Did it get what I wanted out of everything? Did it make them do what I want? Well, wait a second. What's our motivation here? Was it really to please God? Or was it to get what we want? We've always been, I've been trying all these other things to get what I want. Maybe I'll try God's way to get what I want. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that you do it for God no matter how they respond back to you. That's agape love. You're talking about the personal cost? Oh, it's a cost, all right. I know that it's always death to read something. And I probably haven't been made this message all that interesting. But there was a man who put some things down here. I just think it's pretty powerful. I was confronted by the way he applied this. He said, agape love is not only or primarily kind feelings or generous impulses. Not certainly the sentimentality which breathes itself out in sighs and raptures. Not merely the fond attachment which clings as the rose against the trellis. But above all things, service, ministry, self-denial, and self-giving. To put another's well-being before our own, not because it is pleasant to do it, but because it is right. To make another the pivot around which the wheel of activity revolves. Isn't that good? Make another the pivot around which my activity revolves. To give oneself to death 100 times a day in unobtrusive, trifling acts of self-denial. To check the hasty word, the unkind speech, the damaging criticism, to vacate a comfortable seat for the sake of the love of God, to lead a little child home when lost in the street or in the agony of a terror of a thunderstorm. All these things are traits of a love which has no native origin in human hearts, but emanates from the being of God, descending into the hearts of His own and passing back through them to Him again. And this is what God asks of us. He says, let us examine the marks of such love, its efficient cause, its divine origin. May the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? That's F.B. Meyer. If you ever get a chance to read something by F.B. Meyer, I don't always agree with everything he says, but when he is really good at building a word picture on something and helping you to understand. And you start realizing, you know what? Changing a poopy diaper, now that's love. Doing the dishes for somebody else, that's love. Working 8 and 9 hours a day for someone, that's love. There's a lot of things that require, it's not a fanfare. A lot of times when you are doing love, there's not the sentimentality. We think of love is almost so misused in our culture today that it's almost unredeemable. We think of love as something as frilly, something that feels so sweet. No, oftentimes love hurts because it's sacrifice for others. Let's look at, and we're going to close with two dangers. He says, love one another. I will say, what's the purpose? To unfeigned love of the brethren. You know, one of the dangers here is to have a feigned love. What does feigning mean? It means that you're putting it on. You're faking it. Do you know the highest virtue, the most admirable trait among men is love? And you say, I really want that love. I want people to think I've got it. So I'll put on a mask. That's the word behind here, of a hypocrite. So that I'm easily make other people think that I love them, but I really don't. This is a word that's attached to love several times. Romans 12:9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. 2 Corinthians 6:6, Paul says, by love unfeigned. Ezekiel says, with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. John puts it this way, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There has got to be action to the love, the sacrifice that we profess. Otherwise, there's a real sense that we're just putting it on. And may God help us to have this genuine love that's empowered by God's love and His indwelling Spirit. And so we're tempted to just kind of put on a smoke screen around our life so that people can't really see where we're at and who we are. He also calls for this as a love that's supposed to come from a pure heart. This means that it comes from the inward elements. So it's not just something that's feigned, but it's something that's genuine to us. And that has the idea behind this of no ulterior motives. And that's the last one that we have here in terms of this, in terms of a pure heart. No ulterior motives, no agenda, just the benefit of other people. Boy, we are tempted to profess more than we feel. To cover with soft words a crevice, a hurt, a breach in a relationship that is growing wider and wider. And so there's an element that oftentimes we can be very polite, but it's only skin deep, and it's not genuine love. May God keep us to that. The other aspect here, I said I've got one more thing. The other part is a half-hearted love. And he says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Don't let your love for others be shaken by adversity. This idea of fervent has two different ideas. One is that, the main idea behind this is the idea of something that's stretched to its limit. So there's an element of intensity, like you're giving and giving and giving. Like the Apostle Paul says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. I am glad to be spent all the way to the last drop of who I am, even if you do not care about what I'm doing. This is a deep, intense love for others. The illustration for this is of a stretched string like a violin. Do you know that if you try to play a violin that was played earlier today on the strings that are all loose, you can't get any sound out of it. There's no beauty. But when that string is tightened up tight, the beauty of God comes through. God wants you to stretch your love out fervently, intensely. This is a love that you feel. It's not about feelings, but you have yearnings for people. You care for them. You want their best. You can get on your knees and you can weep over your brother's faults. You can rejoice in their success as much as in your own. There's an element here that there's an intensity, but there's also a longevity to this love that has the idea of it doesn't break. It's stretched out, and yet when adversity comes, it can endure no matter what the response is, because it's a divine love that's empowered by God. And so all of this is bringing us to this element of what does God want from us? He's saying, the reason when you got saved, you purified your soul because you believed in the truth of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, but God's purpose was so that you would have a love for one another. So now, therefore, respond on the basis of this salvation. What should your life look like? It should be stretched out to the max for other people on a daily basis, and it doesn't quit. How many times do we get to a place where you love somebody a little bit and then we fall back? And we say, oh man, it's that enduring part. It's loving someone when they're unkind. You know what? There's going to be some little kids that are going to come into this building and they probably haven't been taught very much. And we don't know what their home life is like, but their parents haven't told them no very often. And you're going to tell them no. And they're not going to respond too well to it. And you go, why you little... God says, love them. Stretch yourself out. We're going to stretch ourselves out this week. We're going to pour ourselves to this place. We may come to the breaking point, but the love of God will sustain us for these young people. And so when there's an aspect, this one word can summarize the intent of the Christian life and how we are to live. Love one another. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you so much that you have purified our souls. We've had the opportunity to believe the gospel. We've had a role and a part to play, and yet we see that you do that cleansing work through the power of the Holy Spirit in applying the blood of Jesus. Help us to live as sanctified, committed Christians to you by demonstrating love for our spouses, for our children, for our friends, and for the lost around us. And especially, Lord, this week, may we demonstrate love to each other as fellow laborers in the Lord, and for these children who are in grave need. May not one act of unkindness or unlove be a stumbling block to a child in this week. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in closing, make you a reminder, Friday night, that's a wonderful opportunity to come out, and we have an awards time for the families. So a lot of times we are filled with a lot of people that don't normally come to our church. And so if you want to be a part of that, you get an opportunity to meet people and show the love of Christ to them as well and their whole family. It's a great time, so I encourage you to come out to that. I'll let, how much time do you want before your meeting, Josh? 3 minutes, all right. Within 3 minutes, we're going to start the VBS workers meeting, so make your way to the front, and we'll get started.